This has been one of those weeks and weekends where it's tempting to preach two or three sermons, but I promise I will not, well, I can't promise I won't do so, but I will not preach longer than I would on a typical Sunday. That will be my promise to you. So I will start out by just making a few comments that are not necessarily related to one another or the sermon, but we know that all things are connected somehow or another. One cannot be a community in worship and prayer this morning without remembering the peoples of France. With the killings and the violence this last week, and still great anxiety, but also recognizing that so many nations and leaders of nations of the world have gathered in Paris to show solidarity with the people of France. So I want us to remember in our hearts our prayers for our sisters and brothers across the world and those who, even perhaps next to us or in this city, are deeply affected by the losses in France. So, je suis Charlie. Je suis Charlie. This weekend, as I mentioned, and many of you are already aware, there was a large conference here in Portland at the Convention Center, the Gay Christian Network Conference, their largest to date. They've been having this conference about 10 years. This year, there were about 1,500 people from, I believe, 14 countries gathered for this Gay Christian Network Conference. I was able to be at a few of the sessions, and I helped for several hours on and off at our MCC booth, and there were many MCCers from other parts of the country that were in attendance. It was a wonderful experience, a great blessing. And of course, I looked at it with pastor's eyes and observing that there are many people at that conference. Well, we have an overlap, but not a complete overlap. Many similarities. Not everyone at that conference was gay or lesbian or bi or trans. There were many family members, friends, and allies, just as we have here at MCC. But I also noticed, and the question that I carry with me is, somehow there is space at their conference that there is not space for in metropolitan community churches very often. So it's just something I want us to think and pray about. Why are there locals who would attend that conference but who do not find a place here in our own metropolitan community church? You also have heard from some that there was a protest at this conference yesterday morning, on Saturday morning. As they often do, Westboro Baptist Church of Fred Phelps' infamy came to Portland. You may have heard about their protest at the Trailblazers game as well, but they announced that they were going to protest this conference of gay Christians, friends, families, and allies yesterday morning at 8 a.m., and they showed up at 8 a.m. But before they showed up, probably 200 to 250 of we local people of faith and supporters showed up before them and created a wall of love for the conference attendees. And we had several people from MCC Portland, and you will have seen pictures of our Kimberly and our Gail and their wonderful signs that they held up in support. It was wet, it was cold, but it was a love fest. Who would have thought that such a protest would precipitate such an outpouring of love? It was wonderful to be present with them. Oh, yes, and in the midst of the rain and all of that, a rainbow stretched across the skyline of Portland. So, yes, that's right. Thank you. I was probably shivering from the cold, which is why I didn't recall the rainbow. But the interesting thing, among many things that happened yesterday morning, not only were there about 10-ish, 10, there were 15 from Westboro, Our local protesters, who showed up only several weeks ago here at MCC Portland, also showed up. So we had Westboro Baptist and our local group of protesters who visited us only several Sundays ago. And it was interesting to observe that not only were they protesting with their anti-gay rhetoric, they were actually angry at Westboro Baptist because Westboro Baptist allows women to speak and carry signs. Yes. Yes, it is ironic. And while we can and should laugh about it, we need to pause and realize it's not funny for women who are oppressed by that kind of toxic theology. So we need to recognize how ridiculous that is for us, but it is not ridiculous for the women who live in those circumstances. It's ironic to observe them at odds about something which is not our issue. So one sermon down. The second sermon that I I remembered during the weekend, before I was the pastor here at MCC Portland, I don't recall if it was during the candidacy week when I was here or several months before that when I did a stealth visit to Portland, but I was being driven around the city by the then interim pastor, Reverend Ron LaRocque. Anyone here remember Ron? If you were here more than 8 years ago, you remember Ron, who is now in North Carolina. I remember him driving me from the airport, I can't remember what part of the trip, and I saw this beautiful glass building with spires, and I said, well, what's that building? And he said, well, I think that's the convention center. And I said, well, someday that's going to be MCC Portland's building. Now, it's good to realize that a pastor's grandiose plans are not generally the plans of God. You know, that's a good thing. But I will say, this weekend at the convention center, I did catch a little bit of a glimpse of what God might have in store. Not that we can or should inhabit that building. I'm not sure that God calls us to be a mega church, although I do know that God calls us to grow not only spiritually, but in numbers. But being with those people at the Gay Christian Network Conference, realizing that there are still so many who do not have a safe place to be themselves authentically. Knowing not only in our space, but that space as well, for some people, the simple truth that we proclaim that God loves and creates us just as we are in all of our wonderful human sexual diversity and gender variegations that we have, that still pisses a lot of people off. We're not done yet. But also having this vision of being with more than 200 other supporters and friends and families and allies here in our city that gather with such a groundswell of support saying, hate speech is not the language of the religious leaders in Portland. Our language is love and action. So even though the convention center may never be MCC Portland's church building, what happened there this weekend is part of who we are and what God calls us to be. So it was a really rich time. Sermon two done. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Today, here in MCC Portland and most Christian churches around the world that observe such seasons and holidays, today is the Sunday where we remember and celebrate the baptism of Jesus. It's one of those rare instances, actually, that there is an event in the life of Jesus that is recounted in all four of the Gospels in the Bible. Now, that might surprise you, but let me tell you, it might surprise you that an event is in all four Gospels. But think about it. The birth of Jesus is only in two. Two other Gospel authors aren't particularly interested about any of the birth details. The story of the bread and cup of the Last Supper, which is celebrated every Sunday, is only in three out of the four Gospels. It's not in John's Gospel. That's where we have the foot washing, but no story of bread and cup. The resurrection itself is only in three out of four Gospels, believe it or not. Mark leaves us at an empty tomb. Nothing about what happened. But the end of the Gospel of Mark is they go and find the tomb empty. So four out of four Gospels, we have this story of Jesus being baptized by John. This was an important event, and it is actually one of the most likely to be historically true about the life of Jesus. And the baptism itself is a pretty remarkable thing. Now, here in Mark's gospel, it's only a handful of verses in. You'll notice it's chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus strides upon the scene in Mark as a full-grown adult. And this is the first thing that Mark allows us to see and know about Jesus. This is the opening moment of the public life of Jesus of Nazareth. But we're first introduced to this fascinating figure, which we often call John the Baptist, but to distinguish him from the Baptist of our day, I like to call John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer, around the region of the Jordan River, this strange fellow whom we remember because of his odd clothing and strange diet, had been preaching and teaching so powerfully that people had begun to wonder that he, John the Baptizer, might be the promised Messiah or might be the ancient prophet Elijah returned. He challenged people to repent, to change, and recommit themselves through this act of baptism. His message and his ministry were apparently so compelling that we're told baptisms by John had become the spiritual trend of the day. Crowds of regular people, even the religious leaders who he did rail against, as did Jesus, showed up for these baptisms. And it's among these crowds that Jesus himself comes for baptism. Now, exactly why the motivations or what was said by Jesus and John differ slightly in the gospel accounts, but in each, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, and as he emerges from the waters, we're told that the Spirit of God in the form of a dove descends, and a voice is heard from heaven saying, "You are my child, my beloved. With you I am well pleased." The opening moment in the public life and ministry of Jesus, it's a turning point. It is another dedication. We only get a few glimpses in other gospels of Jesus before this moment, and we never have a clear or certain sense that there was any self-awareness of his own call to such a transformative life. This vision of the Spirit of God and the voice of God is a moment when Jesus is revealed to the world, to us. That's why this is one of the stories of Epiphany, the season of being revealed, of Christ being revealed. It's an Epiphany story. I imagine it was an Epiphany for Jesus, too. So it's in just a few words, a couple of verses, that the author tells us some pretty amazing things. Jesus received this baptism. The heavens parted with the sign and the voice. And, okay, the second part is pretty darn amazing. In technical terms, it's called a theophany, where the tangible presence, a physical presence of God shows up, like the burning bush is a theophany. But the baptism part, we probably don't think of that much as a big deal. We're kind of used to baptisms. In the Jewish tradition, like so many other religions, there's ritual bathing, which is well known, and there are even water rituals of initiation. And John's baptism may well have built upon these foundations in his own Jewish tradition, but there's something else about John's baptism that is made explicit. He was calling the people of his day to repentance, to prepare for the dominion of God, which was coming near. So pause and think, Jesus undergoing John's particular baptism of repentance really raises a few theological